that it's way beyond what we can put together in our brain. And so there's way more to be discovered, way more to be, even the same truth can hit us in different ways regarding God's love. So this morning's message is going to be a simple message on God's love, but it's the most profound message in all of Scripture. And we find it in John 3:16. It says this, it says, "For God so loved the world," you know the verse, "that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," but have eternal life. So we're going to kind of break down what this means a little bit, okay? Does that sound all right? Okay, so first off, God loves the world. Who does that mean? That means that God loves everybody, that it includes anybody and everybody. Picture somebody in your mind, God loves them. Picture somebody in your mind that you actually don't like at all. Some people, it's not very hard. It's sitting right next to you. Picture them. God loves them. God loves them just as much as he loves you. Think of somebody that you are an enemy with. Think of somebody that really annoys you. Think of somebody who's offended you. Think of somebody in politics. I could think of two people you just thought of right now. Think of somebody across the globe. Think of somebody in your life, maybe your boss, maybe somebody that just kind of pushes all your buttons. Did you know this, that God loves them? That God is crazy about them. That God loves them. Picture dictators throughout history, horrible people. Did you know that God loves them? Wow, it's extraordinary. It says this, it says that God so loved the world. I love that word, so. Because the translator wasn't able to come up with a better word. If you talk to like a junior high girl and you ask her how awesome something is, you say, well, she's like, oh man, it was awesome. I loved it. Well, how awesome was it? It was so awesome. I mean, so awesome. There's no other word to describe it. It's just so amazing. That word so has so much, even I say it, I'm making fun of junior high girls. Has a lot of significance. So loved the world that we can't even put it into words. We can't articulate it, the amount of love that God has for people. All different races, all different cultures, all different segments of society. It's regardless of wealth, it's regardless of education, it's regardless of the clothes that you wear. It's regardless of if you're in prison or if you're in a palace. God loves everyone. And this is something for us to think about and really consider, because sometimes we get stuck in our own little world right here. And sometimes it doesn't go beyond our home. Sometimes it doesn't go beyond our county. Sometimes it doesn't go beyond our country. And we think God has some special favoritism towards us. And it's really important for us right off the bat to make this real clear that God loves everybody. We get a picture of this in the book of Jonah, okay? You guys all know the story of Jonah. All right, well, I'm going to go through it real quick. All right, so here is the Cliff Note version of the book of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. God called him out of Israel, and he said, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh in Assyria, and I want you to proclaim that they are doomed, that destruction is headed their way. And Jonah heard this message. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background about the Assyrians. The Assyrians were awful people. They were barbaric. They were known for how violent they were. They were known as the lions. Everybody was afraid of Nineveh. Everybody was afraid of the Assyrians. They would go in and they would despoil whole nations. And they would ruin and they would take everything that they wanted. And they had no respect or dignity for life. They valued life very little. There's this artifact found from Assyria. And it's this picture. This is just one of many. But there's a picture of a man. And he's standing in front of five beheaded people. And he's receiving an award for doing such. And it's an artifact. It's in a museum in Britain. And so you kind of get this picture. Yeah, these guys were incredibly violent, horrible, horrific, not respecting human life. And yet God said this, okay? So God saw this, and it really made God angry. And so he said, Jonah, I want you to go into that city, and I want you to proclaim that they are going to have destruction, that it's going to happen. And Jonah fled. Jonah said, I'm not going to listen to that message, man. And so he tries to get out of there. He tries to go to this place called Tarshish, which apparently, as far as they were concerned, was like the end of the world. And he's fleeing. He's like, I'm getting out of here. So he gets on a boat, and he heads that direction. Well, long story short, the waves come, and God says, Jonah, you're not doing that, and causes this great storm to happen. The fishermen that were on the boat start to freak out. They do this thing called casting lots, and somehow they figure out that it's Jonah is the one who is doing this. And so it comes up that Jonah is the one that's fleeing from God, and he confesses and said, yeah, I just got to tell you that the whole reason this storm is happening is because of me. And they realized, we need to do something about this. So Jonah says, even gives them permission to throw him off the boat. They throw him off the boat, and Jonah's ready to die. And God sends a whale, a great fish. Okay, I don't know which one it was. Sends a great fish, swallows up Jonah for 3 days. And then during that time, Jonah repents. God causes that whale to vomit him out, vomits him over by Nineveh. He goes over there, prophesies God's destruction, and the Assyrians, they all repent. They all repent. And Jonah does not like this, because Israel and Assyria are enemies. And Jonah gets pretty upset. And Jonah gets to this point where he actually wants to die, because he's so upset. And he crawls, he makes this little shelter for himself. And God causes a plant to grow up because the sun was beating down on Jonah. And Jonah's so mad. He said, just take my life, God. Just take my life. He said, I knew that you were a patient God. I knew that you were slow to anger. I just want to see your wrath. And here these guys have repented, and now you've relieved them from the destruction. And he's really upset about this. And God says this in Jonah 4. You guys all got the whole story of Jonah now? Okay, all right. Jonah. He says this in Jonah 4, 10 and 11. He says, Jonah, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? I like that, because God, it's like shows that God values cattle also, okay? Which, if you're a vegetarian, you say, yes, God values cattle. But I don't think God is saying, like, the cows have value. I think he's saying the beef has value. Okay, so he's saying there's also a lot of beef, which is way more valuable than a plant. Okay, so God values people, though. God values people. He says, Jonah, why are you upset that I would bring relief to this city, that I wouldn't cause a destruction that was imminent because they turned to me and repented? Why are you upset? He says, Jonah, you did nothing to raise up this plant. And he says that these people are my children. I raised them up. I created them. I knew them before they were in their mother's womb. I love them. I have plans for them. I have thoughts towards them. I know the amount of hairs on each one of their heads. I know everything about them. I know what they're experiencing. I know the tragedies that they're going through. My heart is with those people, Jonah. And he says, why are you upset about this silly plant? I love people. But I just want to give you a real quick picture again. I'm going to go back to Nineveh just to remind you of how horrible they were. It says in Nahum 3, 1 through 4. It's my professor. Okay, it says, woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder. This is Nineveh. This is the people that God just gave relent to. No end of the prey, the crack of the whip, the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear. And then hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies. And for all the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms. So God knows what's happening in Nineveh. And he has no respect for their behavior. He doesn't tolerate their behavior. Yet he loves those people. This is an important thing for us to understand. Just because we don't accept someone's behavior doesn't mean that we don't love them. Just because somebody is doing something which is interfering with our safety doesn't mean we don't love them. Just because somebody has a lifestyle that isn't biblical doesn't mean we don't love them. Just because somebody is displaying choices that they're making that don't align with our values, that doesn't change our love. I love this quote by Rick Warren. Rick Warren says this. He says, our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. The kind of godly love that I'm talking about, it doesn't look past truth. It says in 1 Corinthians 13 that godly love rejoices with the truth. So it considers truth. And if truth isn't a part of love, then there's no real love involved. And so we look at people's actions and we say, no, that is not acceptable. But yet we don't allow any inkling of hatred, any inkling of fear. And we're driven by love. This is the kind of love that God shows. Can you imagine? I mean, it's easy for us to make fun of Jonah, but can you imagine if God brought this kind of relief to one of your greatest enemies? I've told this story before, but when I was in high school, I developed a quick enemy. And even thinking about him right now, it kind of makes me angry, okay? When I was in high school, I sat in the cafeteria lunchroom, and I just wanted to hang out with the cool kids because I wanted to be accepted just like everybody else, right? Does anybody want to be accepted? Yeah, some of you are like sitting next to the cool kids right now just because you want to be accepted. So that was me. I just wanted to sit with the cool kids, popular crowd, and so I sat with all these football players. Even though I wasn't a football player, I was a cross-country guy. And I was sitting next to them, and I didn't ever say any words because I just wanted to blend in. You know, if people saw me at this table, they might assume that I'm cool and popular too. And so I'm sitting at this table, actually next to one of my very best friends, who's also like the star of the football team, and this linebacker guy, Joe Allen. Okay, Joe Allen says to everybody, or he looks at me and he says, hey, why do you sit at our table? I said, what? He said, why do you sit at our table? I said, you know, everybody's looking at me. My heart's racing. Blood pressure's going up. I said, why you got to be such a jerk? Which I thought was a pretty good comeback, right? And he goes, I guess it just comes naturally. And then they all laughed. And then he goes, you know what? I don't want you to sit at our table anymore. And I was like, really? And he goes, and matter of fact, I'm going to go sit at a different table. So he goes and sits at a different table. The whole group, 12 people or so, all get up from that table and go sit at a different table, including like one of my best friends. I axed him out of my life at that point, okay. But I always think about that guy, Joe Allen. Is he here? Is he here? Oh, he's here. Okay. I hope he's not here. I'm just kidding. All right. But God loves even Joe Allen. Even though I don't want Joe to get mercy in this situation, but how many people have somebody like that in your life? And that's in all honesty, that's a pretty silly scenario. But there's people that have done way more offense to us. Family members who have really hurt us. Close friends who have really hurt us and continue to hurt us. Associates who are right next to us, doing things that hurt us. And it's important for us to know, man, that God, his mercy extends even to them. But I want you to know this too, is that his mercy and his grace and his love, it's available for you. Okay, so it includes everybody in the world, but sometimes we can get a concept of that, but we don't attach it to ourselves. And this is why I also love the story of Jonah. Because here's Jonah totally disobeying God, fleeing from the presence of God, and God swallows him up in a whale. God is pursuing Jonah. God could have picked anybody else. He could have said, okay, Jonah went to Tarshish. Let him do his thing. I guess he's just disobeying me. Who needs Jonah? But God pursues Jonah. He sends a whale to rescue him. And during this time, it says that while Jonah's in the whale, that he starts praying to God. And he has a real intimate time of repentance, asking God for forgiveness. It says in Jonah 2:2, it says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Wow, God loves us so much. And I want you to know that God's love is available for you today, right now, for whatever your sin issue is, that you might be disobeying God, I want you to know that God's love and mercy and grace, it is available to you. It says in John, it says that everyone who asks for forgiveness, everyone who calls on my name will be saved. I want you to know that what's going on in your life, it says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, that you will be saved. This is true for us, as true as it was the day of salvation as it is for you right now. In whatever situation you're going through, God's love and mercy extends personally to you. And sometimes we don't understand God's love simply because we've only read about it, we've only saw it on TV, we've only watched the news, we've only heard other people telling their testimonies, and we don't understand it because we've never experienced it ourselves. Paul says, I want you to know God's love, which is beyond knowledge, so that means it also has to include something else. Experience. You have to experience God's love. You have to sense it in your bones and say, man, God loves me so much. God is going to pull me through this. Jonah cried out to God in his distress, and God answered his prayer. Even Jonah. And it's the same for you today. But sometimes I wonder, actually, why does God even care about man? Really, why does God care about man? It makes no sense to me. Because how many people know we're all horrible sinners? We were born into sin, and we're selfish, and we're rude, and we enjoy pleasure more than we enjoy God. We enjoy all sorts of things. We have a whole list of idols that we love more than we love God. But there's something about us that God loves. God loves us simply because it's in his nature. God is love, and he can't step outside of his nature. It's who he is. He loved the world. It makes no sense to me. But it says this in Psalms 8:4. This is another person who would say, yeah, really, why do you love man? He says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Really, don't you think that if it was based on our credentials, God would choose somebody else to love? Somebody that wouldn't reject him. Somebody that wouldn't sin against him. As a matter of fact, some of you are dog owners, and you love dogs more than people, okay? And you get it. You get it. I just found this quote, okay? This is from this movie called Marley and Me. I've never seen it. It says this. It says, a dog has no use for fancy cars, big homes, or designer clothes. A waterlogged stick will do just fine. A dog doesn't care if you're rich or dull, clever, or if you're rich or poor, clever or dull, smart or dumb. Give him your heart, and he'll give you his. How many people can you say that about? How many people can you make feel rare and pure and special? How many people can make you feel extraordinary? Yeah, people are kind of lame, okay? Dogs are even better than us sometimes. Yet God loves man. God loves us unconditionally. Unconditional commitment. It's a pretty remarkable thing. Where can I go from your presence? It says in Romans 8, it says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's inseparable. You can't get away from it. God will love you through every circumstance of your life. Now, how did he show his love? Okay, let's move on to the second point here. How did he show his love? Well, he showed it by giving away his son. He gave away his only son. His most precious treasure, he gave it to you. He gave it to mankind. He gave it to filthy people that are ignorant, that hate him, that are going to reject him, people that are going to accuse him of doing all these things and purport that he did these things, blasphemy and such, and they're going to murder him. They're going to lie about him. They're going to abandon him. God gave his son for those people. Now, it's fairly easy to give away something that doesn't cost you a lot. It's really easy. Actually, I'm going to do it right now. Okay? Somebody just gave me some candy. All right? Yeah, somebody just gave me some candy. And I ate some of it already. The Reese's Pieces. Because they're my favorite. But I'm going to give the rest away. Okay, that actually is hard for me to give away. Okay, so who wants it? Who wants some Reese's Pieces? You got to come up here. You can't just, I'm not going to throw Reese's Pieces all over the auditorium. Okay, Okay, here you go. Yep. I appreciate. There you go. Share with your friends. Okay. Nerds, rainbows. Nerds, rainbows. Oh, wow. Wow. Whole illustration ruined. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Come on up. Come on up. All right. Sour Patch Kids. We don't have an issue with greed around here. Okay. Almond Roca. Oh, yeah. Oh, Jeff. All right. Here you go. All right. All right. Here you go. Oh, Terry. Whoppers. You like Whoppers? No. 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 You don't deserve anything. Okay, all right. Oreos. Oh, there we go. Okay, all right. There you go. See? Look at that. Now, I'll be honest. I felt a little generous when I did that just now, okay? And you guys all look at me like, wow, Justin's really generous. That cost me absolutely nothing. I don't even like nerds, okay? They're weird, okay? They burn my mouth. That cost me nothing at all. But I'll tell you what. If you want to really give somebody something that costs your life, something that has a heavy price tag, you better really love that person. You better really love that person. And I'll test you on this. Think of your very favorite item that you own. So maybe it's your car, okay? Just give it away. Give it to somebody who won't even thank you. Give it to somebody who might not even drive it. They'll just leave it parked in their woods and let it rust. Well, I'd never do that. Why wouldn't you do that? Because they don't deserve it. Because, I mean, that's my most valuable possession. That cost me a lot. Yet God gave his son, his most treasured thing that he had, and he sent his son down to earth to give himself as a ransom for us. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, some of you parents, can you imagine allowing your son to go through this? Now, you would even say, okay, yeah, I would send my son or my daughter into the mission field. I think that that'd be a really good thing. And you want to make sure that it's actually a pretty safe location. You want to make sure, you know, that they're well taken care of over there. Okay, God sent his son into the fire, full of hatred. And he paid the ultimate price on our behalf. You know, we just had bingo night here. Yeah, it was a lot of fun. Harvest House had bingo night, and the main prize was this machine quilted by your hands on the machine, okay? Handmade by Penny, okay? That was really nice, this extraordinary, elaborate, king-size quilt. It was a big deal. We wanted to make sure that it went to the right person, okay? So we raffled it off. All right. Thankfully, it went to the right person. It went to this precious little girl who just loved it so much, and she even came here earlier this week and thanked us and said how cool she thought it was. So, yeah, okay, so it worked out. But we have to admit, it was hard for us to give that away. We wanted to give it to somebody we really liked. We wanted to give it to one of our favorites, okay, which now she is one of our favorites, okay. But that's sort of how it is with our very favorite things. David said when he was going to buy the threshing floor to worship God, Arauna, said, hey, I'll give it to you for free. I'll give you everything for the sacrifices for free. So you don't have to worry about it. But David said, no, I will not. I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor, he bought it, and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. He understood that unless something costs you, unless there's some sacrifice associated, it doesn't have any value. It's a good measure on our generosity. And it has to be the right person in our minds all the time. But Romans 5:8 says this, says that one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though for perhaps a good person, one would dare even to die. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. So there was nothing good in us that God saw and was like, I'm going to send them Jesus Christ. He says that while you were still sinners, while you were still living a life of rebellion to God, God loved you so much and he chose you and he sent his son for you. Praise God for that, huh? All right, the next thing it says, that whoever believes in him, really whoever just believes in him, that's it. just believes. Are you kidding me? There's got to be some more prerequisites involved. And this is what we saw at the church, the early church, with the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay, they knew that God sent Jesus, the early church, the Jews, knew that God sent Jesus specifically for the Jews. And then all of a sudden, Gentiles started getting saved, people that weren't Jews. They saw this as an issue because now they said these Gentiles better start relating to our Jewish customs. They better start circumcising themselves. They better start obeying God, Moses' law. They need to do all these things. And it created some real tension. Thankfully, they came to this in Acts 15, 7 through 9. This is Peter. He says, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith." You are saved by faith alone. There's no external thing that you can put on. There's no good deed that you can do that will somehow earn you salvation. It says real simply in John 3:16, "For whoever, don't care who you are, whatever your past was, you could be the worst murderer in the world. For whoever believes shall be saved." Believes. We put all kinds of cultural prerequisites on people. They need to start looking this way. They need to talk this way. They need to listen to this. They need to dress this way. They need to make sure that they're at all these different programs. Okay, no. Jesus says, whoever believes is saved. Let's just leave it at that. All right, the next thing is this: shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know, God's concern is that none shall perish, that all of us should reach repentance. It says in 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed." So God isn't willing that any should perish. Now I want us to really take heart to these words. Because guess what? It's a perishing world. People around us are dying. People around us are suffering. People around us are going to hell. People around us, it says that actually God's going to return like a thief in the night. And so we see that there's a sense of urgency involved here. Oh, you mean I can't just like take my time on ministering to people? Okay, we just read 2 Corinthians 5. We are Christ's ambassadors. So God has said, he's commissioned you as Christ's ambassadors to go and to preach the gospel. Why? Because we live in a world that is perishing. Go spread the news. Go spread the news of God's love. Go spread the news that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that the wages of sin is death? That we need to help free people from the wages of sin? From the bondage that they've created? I'll tell you, we have a limited opportunity. And we could think, oh, church is so much fun. I just love getting together with my brothers and sisters, and we just be real comfortable about it. You know, the youth group is going on another camp out today, okay? And that's like 2 in 2 weeks. Why would they do any of this? Why would Celebrate Recovery meet here every single Wednesday night? Why would they do step study on Thursday night? Why do we have Kids Safari going? Why do we consider Springs Kids a big deal? Because we understand that we have limited opportunities with people to rescue them from the pit of hell. We really do. There's a sense of urgency. They're perishing. What are you going to do about that? I want to tell you a quick story. When I was a youth pastor, about 10 years ago, we had a little boy come in here. Cutest little guy. Baseball player. We all loved him. All of us youth leaders embraced him. We invited him to everything, and he just came. And we just loved him. And he accepted Christ. And then he got filled with the Spirit. And I remember one time I was singing next to him. I'm worshiping right next to him. Little 13-year-old Brady Cooper. And all of a sudden, he starts, like, singing in the Spirit. And I'm like, What? Where did that come from? We never taught him that. He's only 13. I want you to know that Brady kind of fell away from our church for a little while. And I just did his funeral 2 weeks ago. He overdosed on OxyContin. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that these moments that we have with people are significant. We thought we were just having fun as a youth group, hanging out, having parties and going camping. And yeah, we'll talk about Jesus too. Now, eternity's at stake. Brady Cooper's eternity was at stake that very day. And how many opportunities do we have around us, in our families, in church, in our workplaces, that we miss all the time simply because of this? And I want to put this out there, and I'm going to bring it back to Jonah, because we're more concerned about our own lives than we are about the mission of God. You see, here's Jonah. After Nineveh repents, Jonah's ticked, and he's so self-focused. He sits down, he builds himself a little shelter, probably looked just like this, just not as good as craftsmanship, because this is made by the Village Craftsman, a little plug for that. And he's sitting in his little shelter that he built. Can you guys all see me? God raises up a vine, and the vine comes over, because the lights are just beaming on him like they are right now as well. The sun was shining on him, and he was exhausted. He says, I just want to die. And God, in his mercy, raises up this vine that covers him. You know, beautiful leaves. And he's thanking God for that. That's really nice. I feel a lot better now. And so he goes to sleep. And he wakes up and that vine is gone. Because God sent a worm to devour it. And Jonah's just as mad as he was before and says, I want to die. I want to die. This is miserable. I just went to this city of horrible Assyrians, told them the good news, and they actually repented, and I knew that you'd forgive them. This isn't even worth living. I just want to be comfortable. You can just get this impression of how self-focused Jonah is. And God says to Jonah, he says, Jonah, look at the city of Nineveh. Look at it. There's 120,000 people that don't know their right from their left. Don't you think I care a lot about them more than that dumb vine? But I think about that vine in our life. I think, what is that vine sometimes? Sometimes that vine is something so silly as our vehicle. My car broke down. What am I going to do? My job is just really hard right now. You know, I'm involved in this ministry and these people are offending me. I'm getting tired. Nobody else is helping. I mean, I don't even know. It's like nobody thanked me. It's exhausting. I keep hearing these messages about evangelism and stuff, and I'm like, I'm doing everything I can. And all this focus is on ourselves. Focus is on ourselves, on our own comfort, our own families, our own schedules, our own vacations, our own sports teams, our own whatever it might be, education, which are all not bad things. But it's all about that comfort zone. And God is saying, knock it off. Look at this city that's all around you. Get your eyes off of yourself. There are people around you that are suffering. You need to stop being so comfortable and so worried about you being offended, about you getting tired and weary. Stop being so concerned about all these things. You know that Matthew 6 talks about how we concentrate our life about all, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to shelter, all these things. And God says, life is so much more than these things. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you as well. What is seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? Was it just going to worship service? No, it's way more than that. It's about proclaiming the gospel of the good news, about answering the great commission that all of us have been called to. And in Mark, it says, go into all the world and share the good news. Now, what does all the world look like for us? For some, it might mean that we're going to go way far away. For some, it might mean that we're going to stay right here locally. I can tell you as a church that we're headed to a new area, a new neighborhood. What does that mean for us? Are we going to go proclaim the good news, or are we just going to be so caught up in our comfortable church? But I want it to be this color, and this is what I want. And I'm so concerned about our own attitudes and our own self that God says, get the focus off of yourself and think about souls, because I care about souls. Amen? So there's got to be some sacrifice involved. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. Jonah had to sacrifice a lot to go into the city of Nineveh. He had to sacrifice a lot, and you're going to be called to do the same. But guess what? God is so faithful to bring you to that. He's so faithful, and he loves you so much. I don't want you to miss that. The experience of God's love is incredible. And when I talked earlier about God's love being infinite, it is infinitely to be enjoyed and to be experienced. It's really hard to share the good news, to share about the love of God, if you don't know it for yourself. And if you're not experiencing it on your own, it's everything but organic or natural. It's really forced. I don't think that's the kind of evangelism that you need to worry about. You need to worry about what's coming out of your heart. And the only way you can be concerned about what God, what's going on in your heart is, what is your heart towards God? Are you receiving his love? Are you allowing him to work in your life? Is it applying to you every day? Are you allowing him to forgive you for your sins? Are you allowing him to get you through this situation? That's when you get an impression of God's love and you're able to share it with others. Let's have the worship team come on up here. Let's all stand up if we can.